California on the morning of January 16, 1986. He was in his 94th year.
Of your presence on this occasion, sad though it is, and looking forward to the time when we will all be participating day by day in the work that Herbert Armstrong has been doing these many years, I would like to share with you some of the messages that have been conveyed both to the family and to the institution that Herbert W. Armstrong was used in founding. From the office of Her Majesty Elizabeth II, Ambassador to the United States, we read in a telegram from the private secretary, the ambassador was very sorry to learn of the death of Herbert W. Armstrong and would be grateful if he would pass on his condolences to family and friends. We have, as you requested, passed the sad news to London. Hugh F. Heim, the private secretary, to Oliver Wright, Her Majesty's ambassador. From Israel's ambassador to the United States, very saddened to hear of the death of Herbert Armstrong, a tireless worker for the brotherhood of man, and an inspiring religious and public educational personality, whom Israel regarded as a true friend. Our sincerest condolences, Meir Rosen, the Ambassador of Israel to the United States. We received many other personal telephone calls from our Israeli friends, both in this country and in Israel. From the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan, from the Ambassador at the Washington Embassy, I was saddened to learn of the death of our good friend, Herbert Armstrong. It has been a great shock to members of my family, and I am sure also to the numerous friends he had in Jordan. He was truly a great man of vision, and his campaigns of understanding and coexistence are very much valued. I am confident that his colleagues will carry on with his mission and his great work. Will you kindly convey to his family our sincerest condolences? Our thoughts are with them at this difficult time. Mohammed Kamal, Ambassador. From the People's Republic of China, the Ambassador Extraordinary and Plenipotentiary to the United States. Shocked to learn of the passing of Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, President of Ambassador College, who did so much to promote China-U.S. cultural exchanges and the friendship between our two peoples. I wish on behalf of my entire staff and in my own name to express deep condolences to the Ambassador Foundation and to all the families of the deceased. Signed, Han Zhou. We have learned, there's another one, of special interest, I'm sure, to Mr. Armstrong, with great sorrow of the passing away of Chairman Herbert W. Armstrong, please accept our deep condolences. Kindly convey our condolences to his family. We shall cherish his memory. From the Shanghai Children's Art Troop, who call him Grandpa Armstrong. From the Sung Qingling Foundation, its chairman and the First Lady of China, on behalf of the Sung Qingling Foundation, I wish to extend to you and your foundation our heartfelt condolences on the death of Herbert Armstrong. Please convey our sincere sympathy to Mr. Armstrong's family. During his lifetime, Mr. Armstrong made great efforts in promoting friendship and cultural exchanges between the Chinese and American people and children. For this, we are most grateful to him. In order to commemorate Mr. Armstrong, we shall continue to strengthen our cooperation with the Ambassador Foundation for the friendship between the Chinese and American people and the healthy growth of our children. Signed, Tang Peiqing, Chairman. From Japan, on behalf of Mr. Armstrong's Japanese son. Deeply shocked and grieved at the sad report of the passing away of Dr. Armstrong, I wish to express my profound sympathy and sincere condolence to the bereaved family. Bunsai Sato, Minister of Post and Telecommunications. From Sri Lanka, I am deeply saddened to hear of the passing away of Herbert W. Armstrong. He was a great master who preached for world peace. The students, staff, and administration of our institute at Mount Lavinia, Sri Lanka, wish to convey their regret at the loss of this loving man. Signed, Wilasara, member of the General Assembly of the Buddhist Religion. From the President of Wasai of Los Angeles, addressed to me. Concerned on hearing the news, please convey condolences and let it be known that Mr. Armstrong will be sadly missed by as many people in Southern California and in Thailand. Signed, Prakeptopon, Abbot of Wat Thai of Los Angeles and Wat Pho of Bangkok. To the chairman of the Ambassador Foundation, in conclusion, this message from His Majesty the King of Thailand. The Queen and I have learned with deep sorrow and profound sadness the news of the passing away of Herbert W. Armstrong, founder and chairman of the Ambassador Foundation, who through his understanding, wisdom, humanitarianism, has sought to give encouragement and assistance to people all over the world, particularly to Thailand, where he has devoted much of his time and resources, thereby becoming a valuable friend of our country. We hasten to express to the members of Mr. Armstrong's family, his colleagues at the Ambassador Foundation and Ambassador College, our sincere sympathy, heartfelt condolences for this sad and irreparable loss, which will be felt not only in Thailand, but around the world. Bhumibol rest. Herbert W. Armstrong was born in the last century, on July 31st, 1892, in Des Moines, Iowa, and died in Pasadena this past January 16th. On this occasion, it seemed appropriate to consider the background of the work that Mr. Armstrong had been doing these past decades. We often see only what is present and seldom understand fully the background and the development of the institutions of which he played a major role throughout their work and in the founding. Mr. Armstrong is associated in the public mind with the Worldwide Church of God. He is associated, of course, with the World Tomorrow program on radio and the telecast, founded in 1934, as also the Plain Truth, founded in 1934, and other publications since. In 1947, he founded Ambassador College in Pasadena, finding it the most logical city on the West Coast for such a cultural institution, and for which we have been grateful to the city of Pasadena and to neighboring communities and towns and cities ever since. Some 15 years ago, there was conceived the need of a cultural arm of the church and college, which led to the foundation of the Ambassador International Institute. The Ambassador International Cultural Institute has been worldwide the primary arm by which all of Mr. Armstrong's many supporters and friends have done those things which have been perceived as essential in our relationship with nations and peoples around the world. Mr. Armstrong's work, if we focus on 1934, as the beginning of the primary efforts in association with the institutions that I have mentioned, Mr. Armstrong's work really began much earlier. In 1909, he entered into the professional area of his specific expertise in advertising and in publishing. From 1909 to the last telecast, which he did in August 1985, in the beginning of his 94th year, he worked for 76 years. He experienced a transformation in life as a result of the business crash that was for many unexpected in 1920. And following that, through his studies, he came to understand that indeed there is an eternal Creator God who reveals himself and his will as manifested in his revelation and the laws in that written revelation that we call Holy Bible. Those laws revealing to man, if man had listened, the way to peace in the individual, peace in the community, peace among nations worldwide. Mr. Armstrong discovered that this God indeed had been listened to, but by a small number of people. And he found in the late 1920s that people that were willing to obey what God had said. That group of people were called in this country and abroad simply the Church of God. Mr. Armstrong did not found the Church of God. He did found a broadcast on behalf of the church. He did establish the Plain Truth magazine on behalf of the church. He did build Ambassador College to train the staff for our institutions and our work. He did establish to do the corporate business of the church, the worldwide Church of God. But to understand the background of the Church of God, it's advisable that I take you back across a continent, an ocean, into the Middle East to trace the steps of the people who walked before Herbert Armstrong up to the time that God called him to understand his will. In the land of Iraq, in southern Mesopotamia, in the city of Ur, 1900 B.C., Abraham, a man whom we then know as Abram, was a dweller in a commercial center of this world. And before the fall of that city, which was imminent, he was called to go to northeastern Syria, where other members of his family lived. And there God began to reveal his will to this man, whom our Arab friends call Abram. Later, God, the spokesman for the divine God kingdom or God family, appeared from time to time to Abram, revealed his laws to him, and Abraham obeyed. The God of Abraham opened up to him an understanding of eternal life. That name Abraham was in fact the result of Abram's repentance. Abram died. His son Isaac, his grandson Jacob, later called Israel, sought God. The world did not then seek God, and this should be a lesson, that the people whom God called were never numerous in their generation. The time when God would deal with the rest of the world would wait till many millennia later. The great-grandson Joseph, the only one of the 12 tribes ancestor who was converted in mind, was accused falsely in Egypt. And 209 years after the departure of Abraham from Ur, after Joseph had been imprisoned for years, he was brought to the attention of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And in the 17th year of Pharaoh, Apophis, Joseph was made second in command in the nation. The nation of Israel grew after the children of Jacob came down to Egypt at the encouragement and the wisdom of Joseph. Moses led this nation out of Egypt into the Sinai, the peninsula in the Arabian world. There, atop Jebel Musa or Mount Sinai, a law was given which would, if followed, have led to peace. There's nothing wrong with this law which tells us not to murder, not to lie, not to steal,
to honor one's parents, not to covet another's property, and many other principles that may immediately be derived. At the foot of that mount, the family of Israel, or Jacob, came to be a nation and a church or congregation. To them, this great law was given in stone. When in stone, it represents two things, both the permanence of stone as distinct from some other stuff, and at the same time, the fact that it was not written in the hearts of the children of Israel, but on tables of stone. Moses says that God did not promise them salvation or the Holy Spirit to enable them to keep this law, but he at least revealed the law to them to prove whether man cut off from God without the Spirit of God would obey, and Israel proved man does not. The children of Israel entered into the promised land, not under Moses, but under Joshua. For years Moses had anticipated that he might complete the work. For years Herbert Armstrong in this generation anticipated that he might complete the work. Moses died in Jordan, looking at the promised land. Mr. Armstrong died this year, looking to the world tomorrow. Under judges and kings and prophets, the will of God continued to be written in the Hebrew language and preserved by the Hebrew people. Then came in Palestine in the Roman days, Jesus of Nazareth, who called 12 apostles, taught them his laws, his commandments, the way to teach, expounded on those 10 commandments on the two tables of stone, clarified their intent and purpose, and offered the Holy Spirit to those who would be willing to obey upon repentance and belief that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord and Master and coming King who will bring peace to this world, something that no organizations of men are able to do. The world came to be enamored in the Gentile areas of the Roman Empire of the person of Jesus and made out of his person a message called the gospel that we hear announced in the world commonly today. Jesus' gospel was not specifically about himself, but about the purpose for which he was sent, to announce the kingdom of God. But the world in that day had many people who carried forth into the Roman world the books that we now call the Bible, the name of Christ and Christianity, without actually understanding what is in that book, the Bible, or what it means to be converted, to submit to God, to obey his law, to recognize the authority of Jesus Christ over one's life and over the institution which he founded, which is the church. The Church of God, founded in A.D. 31, continued in the Roman, Greek, and Jewish world. And as a result of the persecutions that were set in motion by Roman emperors, the church wandered, a church obedient, a church that did not compromise with the world. They wandered through Armenia. They wandered through the Balkans and the Alpine regions of Europe and came to Britain at the close of the Middle Ages. And in 1660, they came to the state of Rhode Island. And from there, they spread west. And it was in the 1927, that Mr. Armstrong came to understand the small remnant of this church. But before I introduce it then, I must tell you that the church had already come to the recognition of the government of the United States. The Church of God was here when the American Civil War occurred. The Church of God was the primary instrument that was used in this country to establish the conscientious objector status of those who sought to live in peace on either side in the Civil War. The Church of God, in the person of Andrew Duggar, presented in the time of the First World War the petition of the Church to remain free of the obligation
of killing one's neighbor. The Church of God, very few understand, had already come to the attention of this government from the time of the Civil War, the First World War, and through Mr. Herbert Armstrong's efforts on behalf of the Church of God in the Second World War and the Korean War. Our membership has never slain or destroyed brethren on either side. We have prayed for the peace of the nation. We have prayed for the safety of the world's leaders. And so, Mr. Armstrong, in this time of peace, as it is conceived, which is not real peace, in this time in which we can operate, Mr. Armstrong has gone around the world to reach the little people through radio and television and the printing press, and circumstantially was brought before kings, rulers, educators, businessmen, congressmen, and emperors, explaining in simple terms that there is coming a time when peace will be enforced. There is a way to peace which some can live, and those who have lived for centuries this way are qualifying for the responsibility in the world tomorrow to rule with Christ when the kingdom of God will be established. It is our purpose in this January of 1986 to continue that work, to assure our representatives who are here of many countries around the world that we will continue in our relationship and offer our services, as well as to reach those people whom God may directly call to be trained, to be subject to Christ and to His will, to be imbued with His Spirit and to overcome themselves and to master themselves. It is fitting that in this committal prayer, which will be given by Joseph W. Tacos, the Pastor General of the Worldwide Church of God, that I should ask you at this occasion before his prayer to be careful as you leave, that when the prayer is finished, our ceremony is over, and please, for many of you who walk and those of you who drive, remember each other as we leave. Mr. Tacos.
If all of those of you who are seated, would you please rise? Eternal God in heaven, Father, we come before your presence. As we do so, we bow our head in honor of your reverence and your glory. And Father, we come before you on this very sober occasion with mixed emotions, sorrow and grief on one hand, and yet, Father, with joy on the other, knowing that the individual that we are honoring today, this unusual and great man, whom you have called, chosen, and selected to be your human instrument here on this earth, to preach the gospel of the soon coming kingdom of God. And so, Father, we just thank you for him, that he is going to be greatly missed. As we commit his remains to the ground from whence all of us were created, we commit his spirit to you, knowing that he will be looking forward to the day that he can claim his promise, and that, Father, he will be raised with a new and glorious body, the fulfillment of all of his dreams, his aspirations, and the fruits of his labor will come through. And so, Father, we thank you for this man who touched the hearts and the lives of most of us here today. And so we just thank you for him, Father. And now as we close another chapter in the book of Acts and begin a new one, we readily admit and acknowledge that there is no man who can fill his shoes. But Father, we aim to follow in his footsteps. And we realize that of ourselves we're helpless in all of these matters and endeavors. And we look to you as our source of strength and our power, the one who will guide and direct as you did your late servant. We know, Father, that you says to this man, will you look, one who is of a humble, a contrite spirit, and one who trembles at my word, one who has reverence for the laws of God and the blessings that they do bring. And so, Father, we thank you for the fruits that your servant has borne in all of our lives, the individual that we look to as our Father, Lord, and he will be greatly missed. And so we thank you for him, Father. And now as we do commit him to the ground, his physical remains, we look forward to the promise that he will receive and all of us yet at a yet future date. And we just thank you for him now. And we ask all of this by and through the authority of your loving Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, the Pastor General of the Worldwide Church of God, Joseph W. Tkach.
Greetings and a pleasant good afternoon to everyone. Shabbat Shalom. Happy Sabbath. Seems like I'm stuck with that introduction. There's no way of shedding it, but I don't think I want to. Hopefully that will endure all of us, one to another. Hopefully we can share that warmth with each other as the begotten family of God. I want to convey my greetings to all those in Big Sandy, all of the local churches that are hooked in with the auditorium here. Pleasant good afternoon to everyone there and a happy Sabbath. At the same time, I want to express my appreciation for the inspiring selection that Mr. Barrett chose to give us this afternoon. I'm sure Mr. Armstrong would have been extremely pleased. Before going on with the main message this afternoon, I want to make a number of announcements, but I think the first one that I would like to make, after discussing it, the thought came to me early this morning, and after discussing it with some of the Council of Elders, I want you to know that in the multitude of counselors, there is safety and there is also wisdom. So the idea that came to me this morning, I thought was very fitting in behalf of Mr. Armstrong, that the residence that he lived in was formerly known as the Ambassador College Social Center, that I would like to change the name of that residence to the Herbert W. Armstrong Memorial Hall. And after discussing with several of the council elders, they all agreed and thought it would be a very fine gesture. As Mr. Armstrong has asked the question so many times, and I feel it's only fitting to repeat that same statement or question. Why are we here? On this particular Sabbath, which is unlike any other Sabbath that we have ever experienced. Because today we feel the results of a very great loss. Because the one that God used so mightily and so lovingly is not with us today, but his memory will live on and on and on. He who touched the lives of every one of us sitting here today, and everyone who is within earshot of my voice, has had their life touched by this kind, gentle man. An individual who dedicated himself to God over 50 years ago for the kind of service that was performed through him. Anyway, 2 days ago, as I like to put it, another chapter in the living book of Acts came to a close. And yet the truth of God, every day, trials and hardships, lessons and knowledge that we are in the process of gaining, spill over into the next chapter in the history of the church, which we begin today. The book of Acts is an ongoing book, one that has not been completed. We are now writing the future history for this particular book, the Philadelphian era, which will be recorded in the book of Acts someday. And all of us who are here today have been instrumental in adding to the experiences and the history that will be recorded for posterity, something that we'll be able to look forward to in the future, perhaps reading various accounts and remembering with fond memories the various experiences that we shared together. Mr. Blackwell, in his opening statement, in his prayer, said the key to success in what we are striving to accomplish and to achieve as the begotten members of the God family is that we withdraw ourselves from this world. There is the key to success in overcoming, that we withdraw ourselves from this world, as we have been commanded in Revelation 18:4 by God himself when he says, "Come out of her, my people, lest you be partakers of her plagues." There is the key If anyone is concerned about being victorious in overcoming and enduring unto the end, in a nutshell, that we come out of this world, this society, its traditions. Let's take a look at the scripture and view it from God's understanding. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John 2:15. This is how God views it. In 1 John 2:15, we're told here to love not the world. We shouldn't be hanging our hats on this world and this society, which offers nothing but death, misery, suffering, and pain. So we're told to love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. God is talking about the customs, the traditions of Satan's society, his form of education, which is based on secular humanism, which means just leaving God out of the picture totally and completely. This world's type of sports and entertainment, music, religion. This is what God is telling us. To love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If these things are more precious to us, then the love of the Father is not in us. I was teasing with Mr. Blackwell just earlier before services backstage that it all began with him. When he insisted that I was being called into the ministry, I was playing the role of Jonah. And he can verify that I had no idea, no desire remotely, to ever be a minister of God. I ran from it until he made a statement to me. He says, Joe, he says, you are fighting and resisting God. That was like slapping me in the face with a 2x4. That brought me to my senses. I'm resisting that responsibility. And sometimes many of us have been guilty of running from our calling. Regardless of what position we play in the body of Christ, it doesn't make any difference. What is our relationship and what has it been with God? Going on, he says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In order to make the point more vivid, John creates a contrast here by summing up the values of the world, not as it was intended by God, but obviously by Satan. The world, according to this passage, has bestowed its emotional attachment on three sets of values. As we read here, the lust of the flesh, or sensuality, the lust of the eyes, covetousness, and the pride of life, materialism. These are the things that mankind has set his values on. As I said earlier, here we are on this unusual Sabbath that is different than any Sabbath that we have observed in the past because of the loss of a great loved one. And yet the truth of God goes on. The work of the living God goes on. Every day, trials and hardships, lessons and knowledge will spill over into the chapter in the history of the Church of God. Yes, we, the called out ones, in reference to John 6:44, which was Mr. Armstrong's, one of his favorite scriptures, and was so concerned that this one point in principle was gotten across to us, that we deeply understand it, that no man can come unto Christ unless the Father, which sent me, draws him. And all of us are here by divine appointment, by divine invitation. Let's turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. Here's what the Apostle Paul was instructed to admonish us. In verse 19, referring to the called out ones. Now therefore you, that's every last one of us within earshot of my voice, are no more strangers and sojourners,
but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. We are the family of God, bound together by the very Spirit of God. And he goes on in verse 20, and are built upon the foundations and of the apostles, of which now, Mr. Armstrong, we can look to as being one of them. The prophet, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all things, the building fitly framed together, showing a relationship that far exceeds anything that this world has to offer in any way, shape, or form. A building that is fitly framed together, that grows unto an holy temple into the eternal. And he goes on to say, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through his Spirit. We are an unusual group of people. There go we, except to be for the grace of God. Not one of us would be sitting here today if it hadn't been for God's divine prerogative of intervening in our personal lives in such a profound way by reaching down and selecting each one of us by name and said, I want you, like Uncle Sam did during World War II. And he placed into the ranks, us into the ranks of God's army. Yes, Jesus Christ, the spiritual head of the church, the author and finisher of our faith, as Paul talks about there in Hebrews the 12th chapter in verse 2, now directs me to inform you that we are moving forward. The church of the living God is going to be marching on. As God's servant, I am informing you that collectively we are going to be moving forward. That reminds me of what General Patton said to the troops during World War II, that I don't want to get any messages saying that we are holding our position. The work of God cannot stand still. It has to advance. It has to move forward. So like Patton's army, we are going to be moving. We are going to be on the march. We're going to grab the enemy by the nose and we're going to kick him in the seat of the pants. God didn't call any cowards into the body of Christ. Oh, yes, some might be a little more timid than others. But through the Spirit of God, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we don't need to fear our enemy. We have a God who will fight our battles for us. We have to make sure that we are walking with God and that we are talking with God on a daily basis. And that we are close to God. And that we are filled with the love of God. That he is changing our whole makeup day by day to become more like God in everything that we say, do, and think, and accomplish in this life. Yes, we are moving forward. The Church of the Living God is going to accomplish many things in the near future. There are spiritual beachheads to storm. Rivers and streams that need to be forged. Satan is now leveling his biggest guns on us. Is that going to make us turn tail and run? We have a work to do. And it's going to take the cooperative effort of every last member of God's church to accomplish the commission that has been given to us. But one thing we need to understand, that in this battle, in this struggle, we are never to underestimate our enemy. Paul shows us there in 2 Corinthians 2:11 and gives us an admonition. Christ himself warned us. He says, why is it that the children of this generation are wiser than the children of light? You know, it needn't be that way. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, we read, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Webster defines ignorant as destitute of knowledge, or uninstructed, or uninformed. Do any of us have a cloak to hide under? We have all been properly instructed. We have all been properly informed. And we have all received the same knowledge. Going on, he says, we are not ignorant of his devices, Satan's tactics, his strategy that he uses to divide and conquer. And we need to understand how Satan works. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul admonished the evangelist Timothy to stir up the gift that was given in him to him by the laying on of Paul's hands, and that the Spirit of God is not the spirit of timidity, of cowardice, but it is the spirit of power, of boldness, of love, and of a sound mind. That means being able to take the Word of God, put it together, and arrive at a logical, spiritual conclusion so that we don't go off half-cocked, not knowing what we are doing. It makes us complete. It enables us to accomplish all that God requires of us. As Mr. Blackwell also said in his opening prayer, that the greatest work lies just ahead and is yet to be done. In John 4:35, again, Christ says, say not that there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. He says, behold, I say unto you, to lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, this was not true in the first century or the early New Testament churches. And this could only be said of our generation today. The evidence is all around us. And it is most profoundly applicable to us today, to the church. Received in 1 month, 1.1 million pieces, which was in December of 1985. And the highest weekend count was 173,000 letters. Just 1 weekend count of letters, incoming mail, 173,000. 1.1 million phone calls were answered on our Watt line, 42% over last year's total. 78% of the calls received in 1985, 855,000, were in response to the telecast. Records were also set for the highest monthly call total, 139,000 in December. Highest weekend was with 26,020 calls that came in spite of some of the stiff competition with all the various NFL games, football games. 2.1 million new names were added to the work file. This represents 24.8% more than last year's count of 1.8 million. Do we pray about these things? Do we think about these things? Are we even concerned about these things in terms of the effect that it is having on the church overall, as well as the local ministry out in the field? In the month of December, 1.2 million pieces were processed. This included a one-day record of 300,000 pieces on December 17th. I hope these aren't just a bunch of figures to you. This represents human lives, people who possibly are being called to one day share in the great glory that God has in store for all of us. And if we're selfishly just thinking about ourselves, making it into the kingdom of God, and that's the extent of it, you won't be there. We weren't called to get or to receive. That is an outgrowth of everything else that is accomplished in our Christian lives. In the process, we are qualifying for a position in the kingdom of God. And if we expect to get by just by coasting, be an underachiever in one sense, there will be no reward. I don't think God will have anyone like that in the kingdom of God. He will not accept a sluggard into the kingdom of God. In Luke 17:10, he says that after we have done all of these things that have been required of us, he said, we should consider ourselves yet unprofitable servants. Do we think about that? Remember Mr. Blackwell saying years ago, after we thought we have accomplished so much, he says, just think that you haven't even scratched the surface yet and keep trying. Well, this is our life. and hopefully it isn't in this life only. Circulation counts for the work free magazines all reach record levels. And hopefully it's because all of us collectively are praying about these things. And we're asking God to bless the effort that is going out, that is being put into it by many of the laborers. And that all of these things are going to fall on fertile ears. And as a result, people are going to respond. And in addition to that, God is adding to the begotten family. Anyway, they were as follows. The Plain Truth is now 8.6 million copies. Good News, 828,000 copies. Youth Magazine, 224,000 copies. More than 28,000 new co-workers were added in 1985. This represents a 13% increase over last year. Mail income reached 122 million, the highest amount ever received in a year's time. 85.7 million publications, including magazines, booklets, letters, lessons, etc., were sent, which represents 15.6% more than last year. 8.4 million of your letters, Mr. Armstrong's letters, were mailed this year, which was 1.1 million more than 1984. 2.9 million semi-annual letters were mailed this fall, which was the largest single letter mailing in the work's history. Are we excited about exceeding and breaking the previews that have been established? Do we even think about it in that way? In terms of the number of individuals who are going to be the recipients of what we have received. And now we're practicing the way of give and sharing and looking forward to others being added into the body of Christ. Well, this was Mr. Armstrong's dream. This is what he lived for. This is what he talked about. This is what he breathed. This is what he ate. And this is what he felt. That his meat was to do the will of the Father, just as Christ said. And he charged me privately. He said, Mr. DeConch, he says, I am passing a heavy responsibility on you. But he was confident that he perceived something that I was totally unaware of. But one thing we should take comfort in knowing, and that is God knows what he is doing. And we don't have to be concerned, except that we are walking with God, and we are close to God. And when you're not close to God, you need to ask yourself, who moves? How come there is distance between you and God? Where are you lacking? Well, this is just a Heinz variety of reports and statistics that we have here as far as the growth of the church is concerned. As I said, the church now stands on the brink of what appears to be its greatest leap forward in the history of this work. As I said, the evidence is all around us. All we need to do is look. There are none so blind as those who refuse to look. Now, do I say that boastingly? No, on the contrary, this work will blossom as I step aside and allow Christ to show me the way in which to perform the job. All I need to do is get self out of the way and let God show me. Once I'm confident that God has revealed it to me, we will move. We will march. Well, you see, it's not by birth or genes, outward appearance, intellect, or even the voice that will bring successful results. Part of it is the key that I mentioned earlier that was stated in the opening prayer, that we depart from this world. And the other is that we make sure that our ways are pleasing to God, because when we do, he is going to bless our efforts. And Mr. Armstrong repeated that over and over and over again. That when our ways are pleasing to God, he will bless us. There is no question about it. Since January 3rd, 1979, the Church of God has not only reached a significant turning point, it has also brought the work of the Church into a much sharper focus and visibility by the world. And in order to accomplish that and to maintain it, let's turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter. We're all familiar with these scriptures, basic, fundamental scriptures. Yet some of the most difficult to accomplish. And here is our responsibility, our obligation. In Matthew, the chapter, in verse 13. Here we see Matthew saying that you are the salt of the earth. This is how we're viewed. And why are we compared with the salt of the earth? Why does Christ use the analogy here of salt? Is this an endorsement for the use of table salt? Or is there a much deeper, much more profound, significant meaning behind it? He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, with what shall it be salted? He's saying that we are the seasoning or the flavor that can be added to what is around us, to the world at large. Or another way to look at it, we are the life-preserving agent that God is using. He says, but if the salt has lost its savor, with what shall it be salted? It is thereafter good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. But you know, it's not that easy to destroy salt. You can heat it, and it doesn't destroy it. You can dissolve it, and it is still there. Showing the tenacity of a Christian and the life-preserving agents that we are. In verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden. And like I said, now, since 1979, the church has come into a much sharper focus and visibility. And these things are working in our behalf. They're working for us. They're not working against us. Oh, yes, we may feel some of the pressures and the stress of some of the persecution. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden. And that is not our purpose. That is not our function, to hide ourselves away from the world. In this verse 15, he says, neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light unto all who are in the house. As the light of the world, we are illuminating the darkness that is in this world. They behold, hopefully, Christ in us by our actions, by our conduct, by our attitudes, by our relationships with one another. In verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is why it is so important. Oh, we can talk up a good argument of what good Christians we are, but our actions belie us. But anyway, as I said earlier, we have to continue to march on. In the Synoptic Gospels, our commission is clearly stated, which just means a general view of our responsibilities. Turn to Matthew 28. Here we're told in verse 19, to go you therefore and to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Our commission here is directly from Christ. We are an extension of the early New Testament church, who never did complete the commission. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So here is our responsibility. How well are we accomplishing this individually and collectively? How is it expressed in our daily lives, in our relationships with one another, with our employer, What kind of conduct do we display in our place of employment, whether for the work or not? Several weeks ago, maybe a month now, I received a telephone call that was transferred from the Watts line. They said there was a man by the name of Mr. Harold Greenwood wanted to talk to you. So I took the call, and I had to apologize. I said, you know, Mr. Greenwood, your name sounds familiar. You know, what church area are you from? Assuming that he was a church member. After a little brief discussion, he said, well, Joe, he said, don't you remember me? I said, well, to be honest, no, I don't. I said, the name sounds familiar. He said, well, 30 years ago, he said, you hired a young snot-nosed kid right out of high school who came looking for a job at Huff Aviation along with two other friends. And I was willing to stick my neck out to give them a chance because they pleaded in such a heart, you know, rending way that they had been all over town looking for a job. And everywhere they went, they said, well, what kind of experience do you have? No one wanted to give them a chance. So I said, I'm going to take a flyer. And I gave them a warning that the first time I would see them congregating somewhere outside of their department, that they would be fired. Well, they managed to resist the temptation. And after the probationary period, they remained on. And I'm now presently still working at Huff Aviation. I said, well, what is the nature of the call, Harold? Then, knowing who it was, he says, well, I remember 30 years ago, he says, during the lunch hour when all of us were eating, you were sitting at your desk working on what I believe a correspondence course, a Bible correspondence course. 30 years ago. He says, now I have a son that is graduating from high school. He says, and I know you used to talk about Ambassador College. He says, and I get the Plain Truth magazine. And he says, I would dearly love to have my son accepted at Ambassador College. So I recommended that he fill out an application and send it in and take his chances with the rest. But nevertheless, he was still thrilled. And I believe through these three young men who proved to be faithful employees. And it probably was through them that God gave me my job back. Because after several years, I was fired because of the Sabbath. I was threatened, if I didn't come in on that Sabbath for a special meeting, that I would be fired. Well, obviously, I refused to go in. And upon coming home from church services, there was a telegram waiting for me stating that I was fired. Well, this all happened because the old general plant manager that was there and was well aware of my intentions and Sabbath keeping and accepted it had died. And a new general plant manager was moved in from Detroit. And he, first thing, wanted to have a meeting on the Sabbath, and I told him I couldn't be there. Well, naturally, the outcome was I refused to go. I was fired. Monday morning, I received a telephone call from the personnel manager saying, Joe, management would like you to come in immediately, as fast as you can get here. He sounded rather excited on the phone. I didn't know what to expect. But after arriving at the plant, out in the parking lot, there were almost 2,000 people milling around on a wildcat strike because they heard that I was fired. You see, we serve a God who fights our battles for us. My job was given back to me. And in spite of it, the general plant manager said, I'll get you in 3 months. Well, it turned out that he was the one that was fired. Well, he wasn't fired. He was transferred back to Detroit because he caused more problems in Chicago than he was worth. So they took him back to Detroit. And I retained my job until I was employed by the Worldwide Church of God. But that's why it is so important that we make sure that our living examples are a reflection of what God is in the process of changing in our lives. in every way. So we're to be teaching to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. Now let's turn to Mark, the 16th chapter. In Mark 16, again, similar instructions here, slightly different wording. In verse 15, he said unto them, he says, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall surely follow those who believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues, with new understanding, different languages. Not in a language that is without understanding. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink deadly things, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. This is a promise from God. That we can be sure God is with us. In Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 44 through 48, states the same instruction. You don't have to turn there. Just mark it down in your scriptures, in your notes. And as I said earlier, the original apostles did not fulfill the commission. But time is marching on, and with it, we should be filled with a sense of urgency. And this is what Mr. Armstrong felt. I'd like to read at this time his last member and co-worker letter to all of us. January 10th, 1986. Mr. Armstrong states, this is my first letter to you in 1986 and could very well be my last. Now in my 94th year, I am in a very physically weakened state, enduring severe pain and with virtually no strength whatsoever. I briefly described my condition in last month's co-worker letter to you, and now it has worsened. It may be that the work God has given me to do is complete, but not the work of God's church, which will be faithfully doing God's work till Christ, the true head of the church, returns. After much counsel and prayer over the past months, God has led me in announcing a decision last week to appoint Joseph Tkach, Director of Church Administration, to the office of Deputy Pastor General to assist me while I am in a weakened state. And should God choose to take my life, to place himself totally in Christ's hands, to lead God's church under Christ, succeeding me as Pastor General in the difficult times ahead. Christ will lead in the decision about which men will continue with the telecast. And that is now in the process of being accomplished. Those things, minor details, will be worked out. But God's work is going to go ahead. It's going to be advancing. He goes on to say, remember, brethren, this is not the work of Herbert W. Armstrong, and nor will it be the work of Mr. Tkach or any other man. It is the work of the living Creator God. You are supporting this work of God, and it is the great God who will pour out his blessings on you for your generosity. Do we really believe that it is more blessed to give than to receive? You need to examine yourself there. He goes on to say to continue to sacrifice through 1986 to finish the commission God has given to his church. The greatest work lies yet ahead. Christ confirmed that in John 4:35. Again, that is going to be one of our bywords, our favorite scriptures. Say not that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Never before in the history of the church has it been possible to reap so great a harvest. It has only been made possible through modern technology, beginning with the printing press, radio, television, and rapid mass transit and mass communication. I personally have seen nearly all of these technological advances in my lifetime. Starting in the last century, to the horse and buggy age, to the current space age. It was prophesied in Daniel 12 that in the last days, knowledge would be increased. This has been fulfilled. Yet with this awesome progress, we are experiencing even more appalling and continuous evils, which will culminate in the great tribulation ahead of us now. Then, just before humanity blasts human life off this planet, God will once again send his son, Jesus Christ. this time in power and glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to rule with all the power of the great God and usher in utopian peace, happiness, and prosperity. Thank God Satan will be gone. Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? How many of us can say amen? Will you escape the great tribulation soon to occur? Christ said to watch and pray always that you will be accounted worthy to escape. Luke 21:36. Now is the time of the end. Do we think about it in those terms? That we are much closer to the end of the age than we realize. Each of you must commit yourself to support God's work, to fast and to pray. God's work must push ahead this coming year as never before. God is opening new doors in television and in the Plain Truth distribution area. Help us walk through them. Praise and thank God and pray for His work. Thank you very much from the bottom of my heart for your prayers for me personally. In deep gratitude and love, in Jesus' name, Herbert W. Armstrong. Well, are we ready to move with the tide of God's work? Are we really taking it to heart, and are we really praying about it? We need to be filled with that sense of urgency that Mr. Armstrong experienced, that he tried to convey to every last one of us by his living example. Notice 1 Corinthians 9:16, how the Apostle Paul felt and was concerned. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. But yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. The Apostle Paul felt the burden if he failed to bring God's message to his generation in that time. Do we think about it in those terms, in a personal way? You know, a chain is only as good as its weakest link. All of us together, collectively. Mr. Armstrong lives and breathes all of these things, as we should. He carried his responsibility with zeal, dedication matched by none. As I said the other day, someone asked me what I believe is an unfair question. Can I fill his shoes? I didn't think I was called to fill his shoes. I was called to walk in his footsteps. And he was confident that the same policies, doctrines, and everything else which he taught would be preserved and carried out. And they will be, if time and finances allow it. In Luke 12, verses 42 through 48, Christ gave us some instructions with a warning. And the Eternal said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give him his portion of food in due season?" He said, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing." And in verse 44, "Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has." We won't have to worry or be concerned unduly about what rewards, what responsibilities we're going to have in the future. The responsibility is the here and the now. In verse 45, "But if that servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and at that hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much more be required." Yes, after Jesus was crucified and buried, some of the disciples decided to go back to their old trade, which was fishing. But what they didn't realize was that the greatest work was yet ahead. As Mr. Armstrong said, and which I read in the last member co-worker letter, a reminder for all of us to remember that we are all Mr. Armstrong's children in the Lord. We have all been taught and trained by a trainer of men. He has taught us the importance of why we were called. We are here to be taught and be trained. Now is not the time to throw up our hands and to quit. Now is not the time to go fishing as the disciples did. However, now is the time to stand up and be counted to do God's work to which we have been called. Perform a duty collectively. Remember, this is our life. Our very salvation could be at stake. So as the chapters are increased in the living book of Acts, there should be no gaps, but merely a marker of faithfulness to help us start from the spot Mr. Armstrong left off. This is the responsibility that we have, the legacy that has been left to us, to carry on with the work. We have an awesome responsibility. Let's turn to Revelation, the third chapter. In Revelation 3, beginning in verse 7. And here we read, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, or the church of brotherly love, he says, write these things, says he who is holy, and he who is true, and he who has the key of David. The proof for Israel is today, the keys to the kingdom of God, the government of God, the resurrection, the truth of God, the whole plan of salvation, and what this world is all about. He who opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. He says, I know your works. Would our works stand the test? If they were looked upon, evaluated, analyzed by God? He says, I know your works. As a church collectively, behold, I have set before you an open door. And no man can shut it, for you have little strength, and you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept the word of my patience. I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them who dwell upon the earth. There are some troublesome times right around the corner. God will fight our battles for us. He will protect us. He will deliver us, if we indeed are the children of God. In verse 11, he said, behold, I come quickly. Do we really believe it? Do we see the signs of the times? Do we see the handwriting on the wall? Do we see the circumstances that we're confronted with on a daily basis? Are we prepared for what the future has in store for us? Through daily contact with God, being reinforced spiritually, so that we can endure all of the trials and the temptations that are coming. He said, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no man, under any circumstances, take your crown. He says, to him who overcomes. And in the Greek, the word overcoming is a military word, which means to conquer, to subjugate, to prevail. And this is what God is talking about. To him who is a conqueror will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and he will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out from heaven, from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. And we've been listening to what God has been telling us through his servants all these many years? Or is it going to be a case that now in his absence, we are wondering what the future holds in store for us? Because we failed to heed the warning. We failed to accept the instructions that were given to us of what is required as a Christian, as a begotten child of God. Our individual responsibility of letting our light shine. Yes, we have an awesome responsibility. I'd like to read something that Theodore Roosevelt wrote that, to me, I feel is a very fitting statement that, to me, describes what the Christian, should be. He says, "Far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to take rank with these poor spirits who neither enjoy much nor suffer much because they live in the great twilight zone that knows no victory nor defeat." Individuals who are just drifting and coasting, who have no real purpose or meaning in life. And hopefully that doesn't involve any one of us sitting here today. I have another poem that I feel is very meaningful to all of us here in the church. The title of it is "Don't Quit." The author is unknown. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but just don't quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a fellow turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to faint, and a faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late, when the night came down, how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worse that you mustn't quit. Me, that is responsibility that we all have. And it's so easy to want to throw up our hands and quit, just like the disciples did when Christ was crucified. And many of us expressed the same feeling because of the death of Mr. Armstrong. We all loved him, but he left us a legacy to carry on in the manner and the fashion in which he did. So we have a responsibility, we have an obligation, both to God and Jesus Christ and our former apostles. He talked about the four hurdles that we need to overcome. And the first one is to repent. Let's turn to Acts, the second chapter. Acts 2:38. "Then Peter said unto them," he says, "repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Repentance means you come to the place where you really see yourself as you really are, as God sees you, as he views it. Self-centeredness, selfishness, rotten, evil, and wicked. It means to be sorry not only for committing sins, but also of what we are. A God-given desire to bring about a total change. And this is what Mr. Armstrong emphasized. He says, "For the promise in verse 39 is unto you and to your children and to all who are far off, even as many as our Lord God shall call." And in Acts, the fourth chapter, in verse 32, and the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, showing the unity, showing the relationships that we should have as a begotten family of God. And the multitude...